or some hip hop. Never know. Or Savage Garden or whatever. Some know, some know. All right, good evening, church. We are beginning I don't want to necessarily call it a series, but a new study for Sunday evening entitled Biblical Doctrine. We can get all sorts of books, studies. Much of what we'll share through these lessons come from a class that Don Cooper taught at NUOBC 5 years ago on church doctrine. A lot of that material that Don used comes from a gentleman by the name of Denver Sizemore that you've probably heard Tony Sullivan talk about. He was able to be taught at Atlanta Christian College by him, and Don was as well. And so just a little insight for that. If you desire to get, there's a book that Denver Sizemore wrote. It's published by College Press. Is available on Amazon entitled 13... Yeah, 13 somethings on church doctrine, 13 simple lessons or 13 lessons on church doctrine. And then they've got a that you can buy in a set that if you want, there's 12 more lessons on church doctrine. Just in the knowing, we know what doctrine means, is just simply teachings. And so when we see that, I struggled with calling it church doctrine because the church is made up of people and we are messed up at times. And so it's not necessarily what the church teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. And hopefully those things coincide, but I'm not naive enough to know that they don't always. And so that's why I call this as biblical doctrine. Not that I think that you're a heresy for calling it church doctrine by any means. But I just feel this is what we should be shooting for. Also, with that said, I know right away, just talking about this in the introduction here, we are going to, some are going to say, oh, especially when I give you our first topic that we're going to be looking at, we're going to say, oh, you know, boy, haven't we heard this before? Haven't we done this? But I will say this. I've learned through the years that when we say, and this isn't coming down on anybody, but it's a reminder for us all that when it comes to teaching the Word of God, I don't believe that we can ever get too remedial. Because we know how we are, we know as we as people are, and as intelligent and smart and build up in academia as we think we are, there's things that we need to be reminded of. And I will say this, I do believe that the reason we believe or you may think that some of this is remedial or we've heard this before is for the simple reason, you know why you've heard it before? Because we've taught on it before. And there are many places that we go. I was given a story the other day, same basic situation, that they're in a class, they want to know about a character, and somebody says, you know, that's been a Christian for years, I have no idea. And so as we get into some of these topics, we want to take away from you all being able to say, I have no idea. And even if that seems that we're repeating some things, I would much rather have us learn from repetition than for us not to learn at all. And so with that said, we'll get into our lesson. But I'll say why we think it's remedial is because we've been taught it before. There are other places we can go that don't have a clue because, first of all, the basics have never been taught. I'm not trying to teach down on you. to make you think that you don't know anything. Hopefully, as we go through this, you do know most of this, or all of it, or you know more. We're not going to by any means, especially when I throw our first topic out there, I am by no means going to be able to touch everything in its coverage, because our first thing that we're going to discuss is God, okay? And so I'll just let you know right away, Bob's up there, and I've got 68 slides on this lesson for tonight. And so if we can do one slide a minute, Dan's like, I should have brought supper, right? No, we're not gonna cover them all tonight. But what I do want to also say is, just because we're going to get into these things, this is not an end-all, be-all list. You got to understand the book that Denver Sizemore wrote on the entire book's about that thick. So it's a really easy, super easy read. Like I said, you can buy them on Amazon for like $13 or $14 if you're interested. But this is definitely one of the bigger topics that we'll probably take a couple nights at least to get through it. But hopefully it'll be for our individual growth, collectively, our growth of the congregation and the church here and our brothers and sisters, and so that maybe we can learn something on even how to approach talking to those in the world about these things, because there were some simple things that he shared that I thought, you know what? That's exactly right. And I had never considered it before. Just because I never considered it doesn't mean you guys haven't. Many of you are far more intelligent than myself. So let's get going on this. Anyway, I start off with a quote from Don Cooper. It says, many times our personality interprets doctrine. And he said that, and I thought, well, that's unfortunate. And then he goes on to clarify that. If we are strict, we see Scripture as strict. And I got thinking about it. He's 100% right. That our personality, your personality, you may look at the Bible and interpret it totally different than I do. But the quote's not done by any means, okay? But if we're strict, then we're going to... So if we live our life... And we talked about this when we did the book of Romans. If we live our life as the Bible is a list of rules and regulations that we have to follow, and we could be in the possibility of one moment on our way to heaven and the next moment setting our feet towards the gates of hell, then we are to be most confused. And if you read the Bible that way, I do feel sorry for you. But it is true. I do understand where he's coming from. If you're strict, you're going to read the Scriptures and see the Scriptures as the strictness coming out. You're not going to see the God of love. You're going to see the God of wrath. You're not going to see the God of mercy. You're going to see the God of anger. And yet we're going to still see all of those things make up God. However, if we are passive, and we know people that are this way, they're a little more, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen, then we may see Scripture as a little more passive, and we just let things slide. If we're a moderate, we don't want to be a moderate, right? We're either to the right or to the left. Jesus said not to go to the left or to the right. Oh yeah, we got people getting politically mad at me right now. But I'm going to go with what Jesus said, right? Instead of what our political... moderators may say. And so if we're moderate, then we see Scripture from two or three different ways. And that's where, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they'll say, well, I can see where this is coming, and then they'll be like, but it could also be this. It can't be two totally different ends of the spectrum. And so as we look into Scripture, we've got to find out again. But yet people... are that way. And so that's what many times our personality interprets doctrine. Church, hear this. Listen up now, or you're going to struggle with the rest of this series. We must not interpret doctrine or the Bible in any way. We must let the Bible interpret itself. Okay? Now, all of that, that's a quote from Don Cooper, and I couldn't agree with it more. And so many times we've heard it said, you've maybe been somewhere. I may use it tongue-in-cheek occasionally, and I'll make sure my audience knows that. But, you know, we'll pull the chairs and put them in a circle and open up the Bible. And well, now, what does this mean to you? First of all, God does not care what it means to you. He's telling us what it means to him and how we need to accept it and to change our life. So the first thing we want to talk about this evening, and I don't know how far we're going to get. Dan, whenever you want me to quit, just wave and we'll stop, okay? The first thing we're going to talk about is the existence of God. The existence of God. Is that a stop sign? I don't know what that is. It looked like to me you were standing on the gas pedal, right? If you want me to slow her down, just, you know, there you go, all right? The existence of God, the existence of God. We're kind of talking about, and I thought some of the songs that we sang tonight were exactly great to go with this theme that we're looking at. Because, and I guess I want for you, when you hear the word God, what do you think of? When you hear the word God, what do you think of? There's no right or wrong on this as far as well, I guess there could be. But when we say God, okay? So when you're at work and the guy down the road from you gets his finger caught in a fence line that Brandon's pulling tight and he says, oh my! You're, oh, well, he's praising the Creator. Is that what we're thinking? Right? You know what I mean? But you're right. I'm just trying to, because people use that in many different vernacular ways, right? But when we say God, he says Creator. I couldn't disagree, or I couldn't agree more, that is definitely one of those things that we're going to look at. Because you apparently have read the Bible before and know what the first verse in the Bible says, right? And that's what we've got on the screen when we talk about the existence of God. So we think of God as the Creator. And so when we think of that, what is, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, okay? I love putting things into imagery. If I was going to make a movie, okay? And in the beginning, God. How would you do that? I mean, you got to understand, we're finite, you know, finite minds trying to fill in an infinite thing. I get that. But we're talking for movie purposes, because we all know everything on the internet and everything on your cable box is absolutely 100% accurate, right? So how would you do it? How would you do it? George, eyebrows are going up. In the beginning, God. What do you think of? What's the imagery that you're going to try to explain to everybody right there from the beginning? The Borg. No Star Trek, you know, or... Yeah. We've had that discussion before. Come on, I'm trying to be serious here. Dan, what do you... No, I'll just say... but what we see is God, right? What do we see as God? So what would we do to... Right? Everybody knows that if you're going to have the voice of God speak and you're going to have that in a movie, it's got to be Liam Neeson, right? It's got to be the voice that you would use, right? Isn't that the one that most people... Either that or it's... the Got Meats guy from Arby's. I can't think of his name right now. You know, Darth Vader. But James Earl Jones. Is that who it is? That's Morgan? Oh, you're saying, yeah, I gotcha. I gotcha. From Evan Almighty and Bruce Almighty. And yeah. And so we look at these and we got our ideas on what we would try to capture. But I'd like for us to understand that as we read New Testament scriptures, when it says, in the beginning, God created, we all, and I think we all across the page there, think of God the Father, do we not? But read Colossians, read Ephesians, read John. Everything was created by him and for him. Yeah, and we go on and we talk about that who was this God that did the creation? Not necessarily the Father, but the Son. And so when we say in the beginning God, most of us all the time always refer to as that. Now, when I say this, and I know probably some of you already scanning through and pulling up the Greek and we're gonna get to that. But as we look at this, we'll see that it's not just the Father. It's not just the Son. It's not just the Spirit. Although you see all three of those right away there in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1. Right? No, it's not the Borg, George. It's not the Borg. I'm going to need some deacons to haul him out in a minute. No. But I know, and I know why you use that. I'm just not a Star Trek fan, okay? Totally. So the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what I guess I want for us to understand is when we say God, what we need to understand is that is just an attribute, a quality, a name that we have given to make sense of it all to us. And we'll get into that a little bit more. So one of the first things that Mr. Sizemore talks about in his book is, and this is where I thought to myself, wow. I'm always looking because we go to the Peter passage in our senior Bible class and we talk about defending the gospel, defending the word, be able to rightly divide, to be able to defend the word of God that so that we can properly take that out into the world. And again, it doesn't need defending. We think we need to, you know, do this, but what we need to do is point people to the Bible. One thing it does is it takes a major load off of us. Because we don't have to remember. All we got to do is point to the Bible. This is a line that Mr. Sizemore uses. Nowhere in the Bible does it attempt to prove the existence of God. Did you get it? Nowhere in the Bible does it attempt to prove the existence of God. Right away I thought, well, that's not true. And then I thought about it again. And he goes on and he says, from the very beginning, the very first verse, there is no trying to prove that there's a God. That there is a God is an ultimate given. There's no proof necessary. This is the way it is. From the very first verse, the existence of God is a given. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what if people will not accept the teaching concerning God? Does anybody know that? Anybody like that? Yeah. They won't accept the Bible. They won't accept his word. So he gives a list of things here that is in us, in each and every person, as long as you don't squelch. Have you heard those that quench the Spirit? This is the word of God trying to work in us and telling. Well, sometimes it's not even the Bible that is necessary. We don't need the Logos or the Rhema of God. It's just within ourselves we know there's a God. First one he gives is reason teaches that there is a God. The simple law of cause and effect lets us know that there is a God. The world is the effect. What is the cause? In the beginning, God. So reason, just simple reason, lets us know that there is a God. Did nothing produce something? That's some of the scientific stand. Got to remember what the word, when we see the word science, is knowledge or fact or knowing. And there are a lot of things in this world that people try to claim as scientific fact. That is not scientific fact. It's some man's theory. So did nothing produce something? And if it did, what was the effect? What was the cause? We, as Christians, the effect is the world. What's the cause? God. Does that explain it all for us? Yes, it does. Why? People say, well, you have a blind faith. I'm telling you right now, it takes a far greater blind faith to believe in a lot of these things that they come up with than it does just to believe God. Supreme intelligence leads us to God. And when I say supreme intelligence here, you're going to see that it's not necessary. We're talking just about human thinking, okay? If you see a house, somewhere deep in our mind, we may not be the first thing on our mind, but it'll come there eventually if we continue down that road. But if we see a house, we think somewhere there was an architect. Right? You might first thought on some of your mind be like, well, those bushes look terrible. Right? No, we're talking about the house, okay? Okay, and so when we see this, if we see a house, we know that there was an architect. If we hear a song, we know that there was a composer. Looking at the earth, we know, as Rico said, that there's a creator. Just by what? Just by what? Just by looking at it, we know that there was a creator. A wise and powerful God is the most sensible answer. Not only that, but nature proves it. Ones that reject the nature as proof of God reject him without excuse for their belief or for their disbelief. The universe is a big advertising poster or billboard spelling out God. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Intuition requires it. He said, man by intuition recognizes a higher being and desires to worship it. Mankind is the only being that has knowledge and the concept of a divine being. Animals do not. All dogs go to heaven? Lie. Okay, just letting you know, we are talking about man here. Supreme intelligence, intuition, tells us of the higher being. Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Boy, that sounds a lot like what we looked at this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's big for us Christians. Because as we go and share the gospel, if they don't obey, if they don't understand, if they don't come to the knowledge of the Lord, it's not our fault. The Lord says they're without excuse because nature itself will let them know that there is a God. Talk about taking the burden off of us Christians. That's why we don't have to go around. And there's nothing wrong with the people that do, but we don't have to go around preaching and teaching about creation. We don't have to go around teaching and preaching on all these other things. All our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Talk about making it really easy on us. Now, do those other things help as evidences? Yes, but it doesn't need the proof. It can stand on its own. Maybe we're just making somebody aware of something that they've never seen before. But it's always there. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him. So now we're talking about those that did not know him, don't have an excuse. But how about those that do honor him? And this is where I think he goes from talking about the secular world to talking about maybe those sitting here tonight. That we do know who God is, and yet we do not honor him as God. That we don't give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, their foolishness, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man's inner being tells him there's a God. Now we're going to look at some things here this evening and see how many of these we can get through. We're going to talk about names for God. The first one we're going to look at is that of Jehovah. But I want to say this, God has no name, only descriptions of who he is. And I kind of alluded to that earlier. We say God so that we get an idea of who we're talking about. But I still think even as we grow in our Christian walk, that a designation doesn't hurt for us to say, if we're going to say God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because are they all three not God? And we'll look at that here in just a moment as well. For some of you that probably already jumped ahead there in Genesis 1:1, we're going to come back to that. But the first one here we want to look at is Jehovah. And that's entitled as the self-existent one, or as we see there in the original Hebrew, would be YHWH. Of course, there are no vowels in the original Hebrew, so vowels had to be added. This then is translated through the years from Hebrew into Latin, into Greek, and therefore then we get the word Jehovah. Okay? Anybody who's ever seen Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade, when they're going through and he has to spell the name of Jehovah in the trial, and he goes and he steps on the J, boom, and he falls right through the floor. That's because it doesn't spell that way, okay? And so he's like, oh, that's right, it was, and so then he changes his thinking. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I did not make known to them. He didn't even speak it, once again, and we've talked about this. But this talking about the Jehovah, that's why they would use, I'm trying to think, I'm going to probably mess it up, it's a tetrahedrogram is what YHWH would be. It's when we take their Hebrew words, and since there are no vowels, we added vowels where we thought there should be and come up with these to fill these in through the years. But if you remember, and if you go back and study, they wouldn't even say God's name in any form that they had to be able to communicate with God. And so that's why when Jesus said the I am, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, freaked them out because we've never had anything to nail that down to before. But wouldn't it be great if the name of God was so respected today that it was fearful of being used instead of being used, as we illustrated earlier, in a way that the world uses it so flippantly? Next, we've got Elohim. These are word names for God. These are all in the Hebrew. Elohim, which means the strong ones. If you notice there, I've got parentheses there around the S. That's because when we look at this, Elohim is a plural word. Okay? So when we look at this and it says God, and so in the beginning, God, that's not just the Father, it's not just the Son, it's not just the Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim there, is the plurality of that. Now, however, also, once you start doing your studies this week, and I know you're all going to be so intrigued by this, you're going to dive into your Young's Concordances and your Strong's Concordances, and you're going to be going crazy on this stuff. You're going to come across, and you're going to say that they also refer to the angels as Elohim. And that's because of their description of them being the strong ones. I put the S on there, not for the Godhead's sake, for they are one. I put it on there for the angels' sake, for they are many. Okay? And so I wanted you to understand that you can see the, and I don't even know, I need some grammarians here that can help me out. I don't even know what the plurality of a plural is. Plural squared? I don't know, right? So if you've already got Josh, help, no, I don't know. Is there such a thing? I don't know. But what I'm saying is, so we've got the strong ones, and that's the plurality of Elohim then being used, the plurality of multiple angels in that aspect. Also then, many of the times we'll see the word God, we'll see this in the prefix or the root Adonon, Adon. We get Adonijah, we get Adonai, there's several different words that come from it, and this is where we get our term Lord or Master. We see this in Exodus 23:17, that three times in a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now I got that, that's in the King James Version. If you look at New American Standard and some NIV and different ones there, Adonon is actually, in that place, is used as Jehovah. But I wanted to point out one of the usages used in the actual Hebrew of the word Adonai, and that's where we see that so many times. How many times in the New Testament, especially in the book of Matthew, do we see people come up to Jesus and call him Lord or call him Master? Adonai. So those are some of the names for God. There is one God. This shows that his unity. Over and over again in Scripture, and we're just going to give you a handful of them to look at here tonight, but over and over again in Scripture, it'll talk about God, and he'll say, and for your God is one God, over and over again. This shows his unity. Even though he is three persons, he is still one. There are things that we must accept by faith, and I'm just letting you know, this is one of those. That I don't know, I've heard some pretty good explanations on people's ideas and things of that nature, but it will not be until we are in the presence of Elohim, God, that I think we fully get it. Is that a fair assessment? And so as we look at this, that there is one God, that he is still one, there are things, as we said, we must accept by faith, and this is one of them. The writers of the New Testament were not disturbed by it, and neither should we. We see it over and over and over again that they used the phrase, and when they talked about it, that there was one God. And what was that reference to? I believe it was twofold. Number one, going along with the Ten Commandments, there are no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods. There is one God. And then two, that even though there are three persons in the Godhead, they are still all one. So there's the two for the one. It's almost like geometry, getting all confused. Trisha laughed. Anyway, all right, Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven, above all the earth, below there is no other. So who's being talking about there? When we see Lord, the Adonai, who's your master? Who's your master? I can't answer for you. Who's your master? Who is God in heaven? And so as we look at that, who's your Jehovah? Who's your three in one? We've got to think about these things. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The terminology of God is the divine reference to the deity rather than the proper names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of these are God, and all three are one. Matthew 28:19-20, do we see the Godhead represented here? So is this the Adonai? Is this the Jehovah? Is this the Elohim? I think we're safe to say yeah. I think we're safe to say yeah. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We're going to talk about God. Baptizing them. You'll see in some scriptures says baptize them in the name of Jesus in other passages. So what does that mean? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, you only have to baptize them in the name of Jesus. Some will say, you have to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we look at them and we see this, so which one's God? Yeah, right? Again, yeah. Yeah, because if I say Jesus, right, is that not in reference to the Father and the Spirit as well? For they are all one. Like I said, I'm not saying that, oh boy, I'm going to say something. It's going to click. That's going to make total sense, because if you tell me that, I'm going to think you're a liar. Because there's no way that even in our mind that we're going to be able to, should we always struggle with this? Yes, that's what makes him God. If we can figure him out, what kind of a God is that? Although he's made it pretty simple and plain for us to follow him. But to follow out who he is a whole other thing. teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Man is described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 as a body, a soul, and a spirit. And there, when Hal walked in tonight, I didn't say, there's the three parts of hell. Did we? No, we said, Hal's all here, as all much as he can be, right? So even though, are you a soul? Are you a spirit? Are you a body? And so the three parts of hell are here. And so as we look at that, Paul explains that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and we don't have a struggle with that. Why do we struggle then with the Godhead? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is Elohim if you look that up. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Elohim, once again. 1 Corinthians 8:4 through 6, therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, what Paul is letting us know right now is that when I say, dear God, please help me, and a Muslim cries out, Allah, help me, two different gods are being referenced. Now you'll say, well, that's not a god. The Bible says it's not a god. Yes, you're right. The Bible says it's not a god, but it says that actually it is a god. Why wouldn't he tell us to have no other gods before us if there is nothing to worry about? Right? And so there is. But it goes on, and as I said, the Bible interprets itself. It goes on to say that there is no God but one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, so-called gods, there are people, we're going to run into them every day, that make reference to a God that's not our God. Even though we may not like it, they're going to reference a God that is not our God, whether it's in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, Paul says. I'm here to let you know, if we haven't figured it out yet, there's something different between the church and the rest of the world. You're a part of that. There's something different between the church and the rest of the world. Okay? And so when we look at that, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we exist through him. We'll go ahead and we'll get started on the attributes of God tonight. We'll just do one of them. This is a rather lengthy section, but as we talk about the attributes of God, and by no means did I cover all the names of God, just trying to give you something to chew on, something to think about, something for you to look in, and I hope that there's something you pick up in your study this week that you'll be like, oh, guess you didn't mention this, and I'll be like, you know what, maybe I didn't even know that you find something that you can share with us. Anyway, attributes of God. God is eternal. God is eternal. I like time frames. I'll draw time frames out on my notepads, trying to figure out when did this happen. I do that many times, often, with especially the first century church, trying to figure out where all this falls in line. I like timelines, they make sense to me. But the problem is, in my timelines, a lot of times, and we got this in math, if it starts with a dot and ends with a dot, then that's all we're covering. Timelines, when we talk about God, start with an arrow and end with an arrow. What does that mean? There is no ending to it. And so we draw that timeline and we try to place these things in here. And what we need to understand is that eternal is not just living forever. It means that you have been in existence forever. Because so many times we think we are eternal beings from the time of our creation. Okay? Now God has always been. His arrow goes both ways. Right? Ours doesn't. It starts somewhere and then it will go on forever. You're going to live somewhere forever, Rico. Brandon, you're going to live somewhere forever. Right, Josh, you're going to live somewhere forever. That arrow's going to go forever that way. We pray it's all in heaven together. But as we look at that, it's a reminder for us that God's arrow, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, their arrow goes back that way as far as we can imagine then and farther. It's always been. Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It is all right if it's difficult for us to understand. Many things that we believe is by faith. We've shared that already tonight. Contrary to what the world says, having faith is good. They want to make you feel better. Well, you're just living by blind faith. Amen. Amen. Actually, it takes a lot more faith to not believe in God than to believe in Him. Exodus 3, 13 through 15 says, and then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. As king, God will be given honor and glory. It has been given to him for all time. It is just now that we, as a part of his kingdom, have the opportunity to rise up and praise him now as well for all eternity. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to close there tonight and move on. If you want to skip down to like slide 63 or 64 somewhere with the plan of salvation, Bob, whenever you can get there. But I want to point out in this passage of scriptures that it shares here that I think something that as God was talking to Moses that we need to recognize as well. It says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. We have the stories that have been shared, have been taught about Jacob, many of his shortcomings, and yet what made him sufficient was who his God was. Isaac, in all his blunders, his shortcomings, his failures, but who made him sufficient? The God in whom he served. Abraham, in the messes that he got himself into, the struggles that came to him that wouldn't have had to if he wouldn't have lied. What made him sufficient is the God that he served. There would be nothing more sad than for you, anyone here tonight that is outside of Jesus Christ, for you to slip into all eternity and be able to claim the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, or the God of Abraham, and not be able to claim him as your God. He needs to become your God. He needs to be obedient. You need to be obedient to him. Excuse me. You need to do what he has asked for us to do. And there are those that live their life doing what they want to do. And they serve a God. But as Paul said, it's not the God that we serve. It may be self. It may be mammon, the things of this world. Who knows what it may be, but it's not the God that we serve. And we encourage you tonight to serve the God of all creation, the God of heaven. Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, that you need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be immersed. Mark 16:16. Jesus said that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. we shall be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I've pointed out before, these are all red letter passages. That means that Jesus said them. But I'm here to let you know that if Jesus said them, God has said them. The Father has said them. That the Holy Spirit has said them. They all three in their personalities want for us, in their persons, the three persons of the Godhead, want for us to be with them for all eternity. They've made the way. Here is your opportunity. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation. Give us the Bible. What better way to get to Jesus, the Logos, but through the Word, the Logos, which is Jesus, and there is no way to the Father except through the Son. Come to Him tonight. Will you stand?